Here's our title today, A Good Old Southern Pounding. And if you have your Bibles with you, go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Not long after I began my first pastorate, one evening, the entire church showed up at our front door to give us a pounding. I didn't know what was going on. I was a little scared. It's kind of like a mob coming to the door. But they brought all kinds of things, and it was wonderful. Poundings go way back in time. Typically, they were given when welcoming a new pastor to a church or to an area, and sometimes it was done for neighbors who were in need. But it was done especially here in the South, and members would bring different grocery items and household items in order to stock the pantry, to fill the cupboards, if you would, of the new preacher and his family. And the name pounding, you can probably figure it out where it comes from, but it actually refers to the staple items that would be brought to the home. Flour, sugar, even lard, and nails, and those type of things. And they were measured out by the pound and brought to the family as a gift. And these poundings were a great tradition. And it was a way of demonstrating a love for your neighbor, a love for pastors and others in the community and in the church. And with that in mind, I want us to look at Ephesians 4, verses 7 through 16 today. Keeping in mind what a pounding is and how God stocks his cupboards, if you will. Let's pray again. Father God, we love you today. And we thank you for the opportunity to open your word. I thank you for those who are so faithful in being here on Sunday mornings at this second service. And Lord God, I pray that you will bless them, that you'll bless their hearts, you'll bless their minds, that you will grow them into the people that you would have for them to be. We pray for those that can't be here with us today, Lord, those who are sick, those who are struggling. We pray especially for Amy this morning with this vertigo. We pray, Lord, for your healing hand upon her. We pray for Miss Betty, as she has experienced these chemo treatments this week. And we pray that these drugs and other things that are taking place would just attack the cancer in her body. And there are many other needs in our midst, Lord. There are many unspoken requests. And we pray that you reveal yourself to each individual as a God of great grace, mercy, and glory. Again, Lord, please help me as I speak to your people. May you bless them, I pray. In your name, Lord Jesus, we ask these things. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, we were looking at chapter 4, the first six verses. And we were talking about our walk. That's what we were speaking about. Actually, we had a question, and the question was also our title, Do We Talk the Walk or Walk the Talk? And in association with that, we looked at the previous chapters, chapters 1 through 3, and what Paul was telling us, this was the doctrinal section, how that God was bringing together into one body, into the household of God, both Jewish and Gentile believers, and that was unheard of then. It's still relatively unheard of today. It's kind of hard to fathom how the two can be brought together. And remember, he didn't use the term Israel and he didn't use the term church. But he was talking about this sense of unity in one body and how God has done that. Now today, as we look at the next few verses, he looks at something a little different. He doesn't look at the unity so much as he looks at diversity. He looks at the diversity of the body of Christ and how he has put it together. God has put it together. I also want to share this with you as just kind of a side note. And that is the significance that these passages hold for me. Because in these verses and other passages like Acts chapter 6, I form my whole philosophy of ministry from these passages. And maybe that will help explain why I do the things that I do, why I believe what I do, why I believe that you should be fed a constant diet from the Word of God, and how it needs to be given, and the responsibilities that I have as a pastor. And so keep those things in mind as we go throughout too. It really helps us to formulate what we are to do as believers in Jesus Christ. Here's our first point this morning. Number one, in one sense, every believer has received a pounding from God. That sounds kind of funny, doesn't it? There are some days I feel like I've been pounded by God. But in one sense, every believer has received a pounding from God according to His grace and perfect will. According to God's grace and His perfect will. Every follower of Jesus Christ, every follower, at some point in life, and at other times, many times, faces challenges and struggles, don't we? Sometimes we face things and we're just not sure if we're going to make it through. It tends to get the better of us a lot of times. And I'm no different than you. I have days when it's hard to think about the good things in life because of one or two negative things or one or two negative people that seem to cast a shadow over all that is good in our lives, all that God has done. It seems like sometimes we focus on the negatives, as someone close to me says, rather than all the positives. And we need to be different. We need to be reminded as Christians, the life we have in Christ, the life that we've experienced is through a great grace. His grace. The Apostle Paul, in these passages, is going to remind us of this victorious life we have in Christ and God's amazing grace. Look at this first passage. Verses 7 through 10. And let me just tell you, verse 7 stands alone. Verse 8 is quoted from Psalm 68. And then there's this parenthetical statement. Notice 9 and 10 with the parentheses around it. But let's start in verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when He ascended on high, He led a host of captives and He gave gifts to men. Now here's the little side statement that Paul gives. In saying He ascended, what does it mean but that He had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that He might fill all things. That He might fill the cupboard, if you will. Let's look at verse 7 for a moment. The word "but" there is not your normal, I can't think of what a "but" is now. It's in my notes and I can't remember. A conjunction, right? Is that right? Forgive me. But it's a contrast. What it points out is a contrast between what Paul was just talking about and what he's getting ready to talk about. And so this contrast is something different. He's not talking about the unity of the believers anymore. He's talking about the diversity of the believers. And so another way of saying it, he might say, on the other hand. And so I've just given you this information, but on the other hand, let me give you this information in contrast to it. And again, he's talking about something that is much different. And then he uses the word grace. And normally we know the word grace as God's unmerited favor, right? What God has given to us that we do not deserve. God has given us His salvation. And that certainly comes by grace. But the word grace here is something totally different. It literally means to be enabled. Enablement. But the enablement was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Much different. But in contrast, on the other hand, God's enablement that He's given to you. I want you to think about this. Each member of the body of Christ has been enabled with a gift. given in accordance with God's will, given in accordance with the measure which He wants to give. And it means this, that He has given each of us a portion of a gift that He desires. He has set the limits on the portions. Some that have the gift of teaching. Not all teachers are equal, are they? Some teachers are better at teaching than others. Some have the gift of administration. Some are better at administration than others. Some have the gift of discernment. And some are better at discernment than others. I want you to see something. Turn your Bibles for a moment to chapter 12 of the book of Romans. Chapter 12, Romans. And as you do that, let me share this with you. In 1 Corinthians 12:18, the Apostle Paul writes, "But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as He chose. As God chose, He placed each member in the body of Christ where He wanted them and how He wanted them." Now look at Romans chapter 12 for a moment. And we're going to look at verses 3 through 6. In 3 through 6, this is what we read. "For by the grace given to me," it sounds very familiar to something else Paul just wrote, "for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." Now get this. "Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us." Let us use them. Having gifts that differ according to the grace of God. And so not all are teachers, not all are preachers, not all are evangelists, not all are good at administration. Yet God has placed you. And what He's telling us is this, that you are unique in the body of Christ. You are different than anyone else. And God has equipped you. He has enabled you to do certain things. Now, note the rest of the passage. And this is where it gets really good, I think. Verse 8, "Therefore it says, when He ascended on high, He led a host of captives and He gave gifts to men." This is what He's telling us. Paul is quoting from Psalm 68, verse 18. And in that psalm, David glorifies God. He praises God for the victory that has been given over a particular Jebusite city. That God had enabled them to have the victory. And Paul is using this as an analogy. And what he's telling us is this, what he was telling the church at that time is this, that because of the victory of Jesus Christ upon the cross and through the grave, He has won the right to give gifts to men or to mankind. He is the one who has enabled these gifts within the church, within the body of Christ. And these gifts didn't always exist with the nation of Israel. This is a different time. This is a different covenant. This is a different way. God has established His house, the household of God, the church today, and this is how He expects it to operate. Now, Christ has gained the victory through the grave, through the cross and through the grave. And then He gives this little parenthetical statement in verse 9 and 10 again. And what it is a beautiful picture of a victorious king. When the kings would have this great victory on the battlefield and they would go back to their cities, all the people would come out to the Cardia. The Cardia is the main road that runs through the city. And the people would line the streets and there would be this parade and the people would be cheering and the king would bring back with him all the spoils of war. But not only that, here's the best part. The king would also bring with him the soldiers who had been captured before and now they've been set free. Guess what you are? You are the captives who have been set free. And not only you, but even those today that God knows will be saved in the future who are in the grasp of Satan, they too will be set free. And this parade will be given, in a sense, and the king is celebrated and all those who are freed. That's a beautiful picture, isn't it? Christ has earned the right to give gifts to the church according to His will and His purpose. He has a right to use you where He wants to use you as followers of Jesus Christ. Notice this. Paul says this in the book of Colossians, and it refers to this. And you, speaking of those who know Christ today, and you who were dead in your trespasses, in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he's talking about the Gentiles particularly, God made alive together with Him. He infused you with life, with Christ. Apart from Him, there is no life. You're still dead in your sin if you do not know Christ today. You have not experienced victory today. You have no guarantee of heaven today if you do not know Christ. But notice what he says. God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, all our sins, past, present, future. And then he says, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. I love that statement. Nailing it to the cross. And here it is. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. God brought the triumph over sin and the grave and over Satan, the one who held you captive, through Christ. He's the one who now has the right to bestow gifts upon the church. Leads us to our second point. God's pounding of the church is through the gifting of others. His pounding of the church is through the gifting of others. I wonder how many of you have ever said something like this: I just don't know what I would do without, and you would put a person's name in there. I don't know what I would do without my wife. I don't know what I would do without my husband. I don't know what I would do without, you fill in the blank. See, I'm sure we've all said that. I consider my wife a gift from God. I consider my children a gift from God. And I really don't know what I would do without them, and I don't want to find out. I also had certain coaches and mentors that were a gift. Many of you are a gift that I consider because you enrich my life. You help me, believe it or not. There are people who have made a difference in our lives, and we need to be thankful for that, don't we? We need to be thankful for what God has given us here today. I've had Christian mentors and leaders that have just had a tremendous impact upon my life, and some of them don't even know it. Some of them, I'm sure, passed away without me telling them or being able to fully convey to them what they meant to me. I could think of one gentleman, some people thought he was just weird, but his name was Albert Holbrook, and Albert was a part of our home church, and he had this really high-pitched voice, but I'm going to tell you what, the man loved the Word of God. When I entered into the ministry, he kind of put his arm around me and helped me along the way with many things. I can think of professors that I've had in college and in seminary. One is David LeGrand, Dr. David LeGrand. I speak about him a lot when I talk about seminary. And people thought he was kind of weird too. But I'm going to tell you what, the man knows the Word of God. And he preaches and teaches with passion because he loves it. And that just spoke to me. Their passion and their love ministered to me. These are the ones that Paul speaks about next. Look at Ephesians 4:11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. These are specific groups of men that God has given to the church. And we need to be clear on several things here. One, the apostles and prophets were for the beginning of the church, the foundation of the church age. These no longer exist. We can prove that. Paul spoke about it in Ephesians 2:20. He said, build on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. He also says in 1 Corinthians 12:28 that there's a particular order that they go in. God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, gifts, healings, helping, administrations, and various kinds of tongues. And so he goes down this list of gifts that he has given. There's no need for the apostles anymore. The apostles were those who had a special commission from Christ himself. They saw him after the resurrection, and they traveled from place to place. And these were the men who, well, their works were accompanied by signs and wonders in order to authenticate their ministry. The prophets in the beginning of the church, the founding of the church, was primarily for teaching and bringing forth new revelation. These men were primarily in one location where the apostles might travel from here to there. But then you have the evangelist. The evangelists we still have with us today. These are those who proclaim the gospel. These are the soul winners of the church, if you will. The soul winners of the body of Christ. These are the ones who have a deep concern for lost people. And then notice the shepherds and teachers. The word shepherds there means pastor. And there's a couple of things I want you to notice with this. One, there's a definite article before each one of these, except when you get to teachers. And the word and there is the word chi. It's the only time it's used in this particular passage. Every time the word and is used, it's a different Greek word except for here. And what he's telling us is that the definite article before each, the shepherd and teachers, are one office. It's two aspects of one office. And the way the pastors, the shepherds, are to shepherd their sheep are to teach them the Word of God. Remember I told you as we began this morning that these passages help formulate my philosophy of ministry? The greatest thing that I can do for you, and we can find it in Acts chapter 6, is when I can pray for you and I can teach you. That's what I'm called to do. I'm called to equip you for ministry through the teaching of God's Word. That's what pastors are supposed to do. That's how we protect the sheep, by educating them on the Word of God so that they can live a victorious life. Evangelists have a totally different job. I want you to see something else. If you will, turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And as you're turning there, let me read this to you. You're turning to 1 Peter chapter 4. I'm reading to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 7. Because, see, Christians are also a gift to each other. He says, now these there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers, who energizes them all, who enables them. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit, listen to this, for the common good, for the good of the church. And then Peter writes this in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. Hear what he says. As each has received a gift, he's talking about you, the body of Christ, those who know him as Lord and Savior. As each has received a gift, use it to serve self. Is that what it says? Use it to serve one another. As God's stewards of God's varied grace, as good stewards of God's varied grace, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. God has given you these gifts to glorify himself by ministering to one another. God hasn't only given you the gifts of pastors and teachers, evangelists, and those others who lead the church, but he has given you as a gift. And so with that, let me ask you this question before we move on. As a gift, you being the gift, as a gift, do you make full use of God's gift for his glories? And do you make full use of this gift for the edification of the church? Do you use it to build up others, to build up the body of Christ? There was a story written about Bill Cosby's mother several years back. And they grew up very poor, the story goes. And when he became a success and his siblings became successful and they started making money, they would buy their mother all these little appliances for a kitchen to try to make life easier. You know, toasters, toaster ovens, blenders, and those kind of things. And when they would come to visit, they would notice that the toasters and things were still in the boxes. She actually had three toasters on the top of her refrigerator, and she was making breakfast one morning, and Bill said that Bill Cosby started to pull one down and take it out of the box. She said, just leave it there. I like making it this way in the oven. Right? Teresa's mom was the same way. We would buy her things and we would go and we would notice that they were still in the box. One year we bought her a Roomba, one of those robotic vacuum cleaners. And we had it all charged up for Christmas and it ran around our house and she just thought it was the neatest thing. And we went to visit her and we found it behind the door, still in the box, never charged. Gifts, get this, gifts are useless unless you take them out and use them. God has given you a gift, and he has given you as a gift to the body of Christ. And if you're still in the box, you are of no use to the body of Christ or to God. Here's our third and last point. The reason for God's pounding of the church is for your benefit and his glory. As we just read in 1 Peter, it leads us to this. You are for the benefit of the church and God's glory. Let me put it this way. Many of us are proud parents, aren't we? We are proud of our children for the young men and women that they're becoming or that they have become. We're proud of their achievements, their accomplishments, and proud parents are often good parents, aren't they? And good parents want to equip their children for the challenges of life. We want to make sure that the cupboards of our children, the cupboards of their lives are full with everything they could possibly need to be successful. When it comes to education, we want to make sure we live in the best school districts. We want to make sure we do the best by our children and making things available to them in order that they'll be equipped for life. Sometimes we push them and we discipline them because we love them. And we do so knowing that if we don't, that they might slack off. They might not ever rise to the greatest level of their abilities. And that's why we push them to read. We push them to do better in school. We push them in what they do. We have this rule in our house, and it always has been this way. And sometimes our children didn't like it. But if you make a commitment, you keep it. No matter what, unless you're providentially hindered. If you commit to a sports team and you find out you don't like baseball, well, guess what? You finish the season. Whatever you commit to, you follow through with. And once it's over, then you can make a determination if you want to commit to it again or do something else. But commitment is a big thing in our house because it's a big thing with God. God wants what is best for us and for His glory. He's done the same. Notice this passage. The whole reason that God gave gifts, the gift of apostles, the gift of prophets, the gift of evangelists, shepherd teachers, is for this: to equip the saints for the work of ministry. To equip the saints for work of ministry. For building up the body of Christ, that's the church, until we all attain to unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood and womanhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. I want to show you this. The word equip literally means to perfect. If you follow the whole meaning out, it means to completely furnish. The reason that God has given gifts to the church, and you being one of them, is to completely fill the cupboard. And you're part of that. God has given a pounding to the church in order to fill the cupboards that every need would be met. Not every Christian has all the gifts, but you have the gifts that are needed for the body of Christ. And are you using them? Are you putting them to work for the benefit of others that are around you? For the cause of Christ and for His glory. And then he says he's done this to equip the saints. These are the sacred ones, the consecrated ones, the ones that are set apart. The word church, ecclesia, means to draw out, that God has drawn you out of the world and equipped you, enabled you with this gift of grace to make an eternal difference. Remember, we start out by me telling you that you are unique. You certainly are. And for the ministry, it's the word diakonia. It's the word where we get deacon from. To serve, to be of service. As Christians, our life is a life of service. When people talk to us about ministry, and we tell them, this is our life. I don't know how to do anything else. I don't want to do anything else. God has called me and equipped me for certain things. Am I the best at it? When you compare me with David Jeremiah and Chuck Swindoll and all the others, no, I'm not the best. But I want to use what He's given to me to the best of my ability. And so should you. as followers of Christ, in order that we might minister to one another, that we might build up. The word build up is an architectural term. It means to edify, the edification, the beautifying of the church. You're one of the beautiful stones of the church. How special is that? And then he says that it comes, that we all come together in unity in one faith, being a person of strong moral convictions who relies upon Christ. And it's based upon this knowledge, this full understanding of discernment that we have. And then we're made mature. The church today doesn't look like a mature church. Not just our church, but the church. We have lots of superficial Christians, and I'm sorry to say it that way, but we have, well, what do people say, an inch deep and a mile wide? God expects more of you. And the only way to edify the body is to put your gifts to work. And guess what? It's just like any muscle. The more you use it, the better you get at it. The more you become the person who is perfecting the gift. If you've got one gift, use it. If you've got two gifts, use them. But do it with the enablement of Christ, so that you might glorify the Father. Here's the first reason, he says, so that you'll no longer be tossed to and fro, that you won't believe lies, that you won't be misled. And here's the second reason. Look in your Bibles for a second at chapter 4 of Ephesians, verses 15 and 16 says, here's, and this is the second reason, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up. God has an expectation that we will grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint, that's you and me, with which it is equipped, which it's completely furnished. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. God has an expectation that we will grow up. As Christians, we need to strive for maturity. We need to go deeper and stronger. And in so doing, we need to share it, and we need to encompass others with the love of God. And let me share this last thing with you as I close. When it talks about building up in love, love is not always easy. Love is not always gentle. Sometimes when we share the love of Christ with others, it smacks them. And it kind of stings a little bit. But as we grow up, we should be able to take those things. Not as so much a criticism, but as a way of helping others along. I expect that from my Christian brothers and sisters. One of my favorite stories about nature is about eagles. When eagles build a nest, and they build them high up in these trees. Well, in the beginning of the nest, they use rocks and broken glass and sharp sticks. And then they will take used feathers and other soft things and bed the nest. And when their babies hatch and they nourish them, as they grow, mama knows that if it's still real comfortable in the nest, they don't want to leave. Why should I want to leave when I've got a bed and mama feeds me regularly, right? So you know what mama does? She starts taking the soft down and things out of the nest to expose the rocks and the sharp sticks and the glass and other things so that it becomes uncomfortable. And that's what happens when we grow up and we share things in love. It's not always comfortable. Believe me, there are days I wish I could go back to being 10 years old. But that's not how life is. And God expects more from us. He expects us to grow because you can't stay in the nest forever. With that said, I'm going to ask our deacons to come.